1 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, or that word edifieth, it buildeth up. Verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in earth, heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Certainly do need you. You've been a good God and a good friend to us. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us tonight, to lead us into the truths of the Word of God, that we might have our eyes spiritually opened, our ears open to hear what the Spirit has to say, that we might glean from its pages some of the riches tonight, some of the truths that we can apply to our life. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we mentioned in prior, a couple weeks ago, the example he is referencing is how the part of their idol worship in the city of Corinth was they would bring meat and meals in to have a supper put on. They believed that their gods were present, and they would have this ceremony. Afterwards, the priest would either eat the meat or they'd take it to market and sell it to people. And the believers in Corinth, those that got saved, came to the understanding as they matured, there's only one God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That these false gods have no power, they have no strength, they have no might whatsoever. They can't contaminate meat. So there's no problem with us eating it. But there's other weaker Christians, newer Christians perhaps, that they thought there was a problem with it. There was no problem with it, as Paul said. He said, if you eat it, doesn't make you a bad person. If you don't eat it, doesn't make you a good person. He said, there is no sin. But he was going by this idea out of Romans and Corinthians that God has given everyone a conscience. And to go and violate your conscience is a dangerous thing. God has given us a conscience as a guide. But the teaching in Scripture is that anything that we do that is not by faith is sin. So for me, if I was that church at Corinth, I could say there's nothing wrong with me eating that meat, so I'm going to eat it. And there wouldn't have been. But if there was a newer Christian or a weaker Christian present, and they thought it was sin to eat it, but they didn't want to say no because this good Christian eats it, and they ate it just to go with the flow, they're now doing that not out of faith, but out of peer pressure, and that is sin for them. So it's now sin for us. I'm not trying to confuse us, but I'm confusing us. So it's coming down to, in Corinthians here, chapter 8, we'll look at chapter 10 in a minute, that we don't just judge our actions, what we're going to think, what we're going to do, by the standard of what is lawful according to the Word of God, but is what I want to do, say, etc., profitable and edifying or not. Paul is going to caution them again not to abuse their liberty. He said there's a lot of things that if you look at the law, it's fine for you to do, but it's not expedient. He said we're to mature, we're to grow to where we are living at a higher standard, where we are maturing as Christians, that we look at something, whether it's a decision, it's something we're going to think, we're going to say it, we're going to do it, and we ask, is this sin, and will this cause somebody else to stumble? It may not be sin, but if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, we don't do that around them. I'm not talking about being a hypocrite, we'll look at that in a moment. But that should be in reference to the lost. We ought not do things that would trip up the lost, hinder them from the gospel, but also for the saved who aren't as advanced. If you go to chapter number 10 of 1 Corinthians, just a page or so over, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll skip over to there from chapter 8 and go down to verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 10, down to verse number 19. He says, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And again, he is saying, when we're going to do something, say something, go somewhere, whatever it may be, it might be lawful according to the laws of God, but we must ask, is this going to edify? Is it going to build somebody up, or is it going to trip them up? In verse 24, he says, it's not about seeking our own, but it's about keeping an eye out for others, making sure it's not going to hurt them as well. So again, the pagans in Corinth, they bring that food in. They thought their gods were sitting down having supper with them, and some of the newly saved and immature believers thought it was a sin to eat it. And again, by introduction, eating it wasn't a sin. That wasn't the issue. There was no sin in that. So we're going to talk about, try to get some ideas tonight about this thought on don't be a stumbling block or not being a stumbling block, that it's not a sin to eat certain things. It may not be a sin to watch certain things, to engage in entertainment of certain kinds, to go certain places. But if it's going to trip up somebody else who sees it, if it's going to cause them to violate their conscience by them doing it, it's now sin if we do it and cause them to do it. If we get them to violate their conscience. If you go to chapter number 8 down to verse number 10 again, we'll keep going back and forth here. So again, the idea, the action might not be sin, but if we're doing it in the presence of another Christian, a weaker Christian who thinks it might be a sin, and they now do it against their own better judgment, they are sinning by not doing it in faith. We have a part to play in them violating their conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, down to verse number 10 again. I'm in chapter 10, I better go back. Verse number 10. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. If you go over to Romans chapter number 14, we went there a couple weeks ago. I want to look at this one more time. Romans chapter number 14, just back several pages from 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter number 14, here's the idea we just mentioned in the introduction. How God has given each one of us a conscience, and there's great danger in violating our conscience. You ever been somewhere or we're going to do something, see something, you say, something just doesn't seem right about this. I can't quite put my finger on it. For a believer, it's also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the conscience are two different things. But God also gives us a conscience so we can avoid some dangers. Romans chapter 14 down to verse number 20 says, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So again, if we have a conscience that God has given us, it is very easy over a process and through the course of time. We've seen it. We probably know people like this who they can have a bent conscience, a perverted conscience, and a seared conscience where it stops bothering people to sin. Where they would do something, no, not by faith, or they would do something because everybody else was doing it, do something because it was the desire of the day, and it bothered them, but later on they did it again, and then later on they did it again. Eventually the conscience starts to become seared so the conscience doesn't bother you anymore. And God said, that's a dangerous place to live, so I don't want people to violate their conscience. So eating this meat wasn't a sin in Corinthians, but for someone with their conscience and their mind thought it was, they have no business eating that meat because it would violate their conscience. So for a strong believer to do it around them, and now they do it because this person's doing it, we are helping them violate their conscience. And I'm not trying to confuse this, but trying to help us to understand this a little better. Down to 1 Corinthians again, as you flip back over to chapter 10. Talking about how we refrain from sinning. Refrain from causing others to sin. That way we don't play a part in them violating your own conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 down to verse number 23. Again, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, they invite you over to eat, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Paul's saying, well, you could say, well, this doesn't violate my conscience. I have no problem with this. He says, it's not about that. It's about the other guy. It's about looking out for the weaker guy. Verse number 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So again, he's saying we have to watch out for sin, obviously. But he said also as you mature, part of that spiritual maturity is you got to watch out for stumbling blocks. Not only do I have to think, is this a sin? But I also have to think, is this going to be something that could cause a weaker person to stumble? You see, that sounds like so much fun. Welcome to spiritual maturity. And we won't reread it, but he just said there in chapter number 10, verse 27 and 28, you don't go around looking for a reason to be against everyone and everything. I am very good at it. I'm against a lot of things, and I think I have a biblical reason for almost everything I'm against. Give me 20 years, I may change half of it. I don't know. But he says, if someone invites you over and puts supper down in front of you, you don't ask him, did you offer this to idols? Did you buy this at the temple? Did the priest see this? He said, you don't have to ask questions like that. Just enjoy the meat. He said, if you don't know the meat's been offered, eat it. He said, if they let you know, refrain so you don't violate somebody else's conscience. So it helps, this thing of watching out for sin and stumbling blocks. I just simply don't go looking for trouble, but I know the Bible, I listen to the Holy Spirit, and I follow my conscience if it's not been seared. So as spiritual maturity sets in, and we got to hasten, we say things like this: I have a right to do this. I have the liberty in Christ to do whatever this example is. I wouldn't be wrong to do this, but I'm going to refrain so that I don't cause somebody else to stumble. We'll get into chapter 9 how Paul says that ministers of God, preachers, have a right to be financially compensated for their work. They should be fairly paid for being in the ministry. And Paul goes through a list of the questions, says, I'm an apostle, on this I have a right to be financially and compensated. He said, but I refrain. He refused to take monies from the church at Corinth because he knew the carnality of their heart. They may have weaker Christians say, oh, Paul's just doing this for the money. So he said, I have a right to this money as an apostle of God. I saw God on the Damascus Road. I started this church. I have a right to be compensated, but I'm not going to. I'm going to refrain so I don't cause somebody else to stumble. I haven't arrived there yet, and you're not Corinthians. But no, for example, my father-in-law and I, this is going on recording, of course, so he's ratted out too. We enjoy playing cards. We don't play poker. We haven't gotten that far. He won't allow me to. But for like spades, hearts, euchre, like some card games. But for instance, it's not Texas Hold'em. It's not blackjack. It's not your gambling games. So for illustration purposes, it's the same deck of cards. For me, I see no scriptural issue with playing a card game where there's no gambling involved. It's not an actual gambling game. It's a different game. There are Christians, I have friends, who consider playing any game with a deck of cards to be a sin. Again, I'm convinced the Bible says it's probably not a sin. I don't think it's a sin. I don't think there's an issue. But I have friends who think it is. So for me to play it when they're in my house would be sin. Or to pressure them and say, what's the big deal? Just play the game. Can't you just get along? And they say, fine, I don't want to cause a problem. I'll just play the stupid game. They have just sinned because they are not doing it by faith. They're doing it because I'm doing it. So now it would be a sin for me to do that in front of them. You could use all sorts of illustrations. Going to the movies. For years, it's been taboo in Baptist circles. If you go to the theater, you're going to hell. I've never heard somebody say that, but I've heard several preachers come close to saying that. I don't think you'll find that in the scriptures. But if it's going to offend somebody, if I have them over to my house, hey, we're going to go to town for an activity. What are you doing? We're going to the movies. Well, we believe that's a sin. I don't, but someone might. Then I'm not going to ask them to go to the movie with me. This has nothing to do with the recent movies either. I go to the theater. The only sin that I see in it is that it's a ridiculous amount of money to go to the theater. So go on the free day, and the lemurs will clue you in when the Grinch is playing again. So, no. But again, so we got to I try not going too many circles, but give us some just simple illustrations there. Something may not be a sin, but if somebody is to the point where they think that it is, and for them it would be if they did it, I'm not going to do it around them. I'm not going to pressure them to do it. I'm not going to do it in front of them, even if it's in my own home. So again, though, where the scriptures are clear that something is sin, we don't go along with sin to get along. We don't change our position and our preaching to appease crowds. If something is declared to be sin by the word of God, it is sin. This isn't talking about sin. Paul said eating meat's not a sin. But if the Bible says, a side note here, if the Bible says something is sin, it is sin in every language, in every nation, in every people. Sin is not subject to connotation, to context. Sin is always sin. Can I give you an example? People won't agree with me on this one, but it is biblical. I don't see, I don't do it, so let me clarify that. Mixed swimming is a contrary to the scriptures. I don't see that as a sin. My family does it. You know why? Because it's against my better judgment. It would be against my conscience to do so. But I'm not going to go to somebody else and say, oh, you're a mixed woman, you're a sinner. Unless they from the Bible can show me where it's a sin. What is sin is nudity. So if people go down to Sustainable Glaciers Camp, want to jump in the lake, want to swim with their friends, it may violate my conscience. It may be against my better judgment for my children. They may not partake in. But it would be wrong for me to tell somebody else that they're sinning. What it would be the sin, as this illustration goes, would be nudity. If that swimming activity included where those clothes got so tight you could see every shape of the body through it. Bathing suits in mixed company, where the outline of the body can be seen. That is sin. So there's two sides of the coin. Example of sin versus preference. Mixed swimming would be a violation of my conscience, so I wouldn't do it. And I wouldn't ask somebody else to do it, but I'm not going to tell somebody it's sin. Nudity, on the other hand, swimming where you can see each other's body, where there's bathing suits, where there's skin-tight clothing, etc., that is sin. So that's the example there. And people will argue that too. Well, they're just little. It's the pool rules. Sins. I'm not going to go any further on that one because the message isn't on mixed swimming or on nudity. I know people that will get on a hobby horse and they'll ride it until the horse is dead and then they'll keep riding it. And this isn't about preference. That's just an example of the if something is sin versus if it's just someone's conscience telling them this. So again, I got 17 minutes in. I don't know why I feel like I'm dragging tonight. But can I give you this? And this will be probably the deepest thing that I say tonight. If there is no command to do something, there is no command to do something. There was no command anywhere in Corinthians for them to eat the meat. There is no commands for us to eat certain foods. There is no command in the Bible that I must watch certain programs. There's no commands that I must be a dictator because it's my home. There is a biblical command to love and edify. So Paul told him, you have a right to do this, but God didn't tell you anywhere you had to do that. What he did tell you is you better love people like he loved them and do things that build them and not just puff up and then tear down. If you go to Romans chapter 14 again, and this will be it's the last place we're going to turn. We'll see what the time does. They're talking about if there's no command, there's no command. So we sometimes make commands that are things that aren't there and then ignore commands that are clear. I do it. Romans 14 down to verse number 14 says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So again, we can say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. I'm going to do it. But if there's not a command to do it, we might just give some grace on it and say, I'm going to just follow the commands that there are. There's a command to love people and to build them up. Verse number 15 of Romans chapter 14, he says, if you are doing this and you're wounding the conscience of a weaker brother, you're causing them to stumble, you're tripping them up. He says in verse number 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Verse number 19, he says, the things you should be following are things that bring peace and things that edify. So we quickly go back over to 1 Corinthians. We'll try to wrap this up, I think. The primary goal of anything we do, anything we see, anything we think, anywhere we go, and of course you could keep going with that list, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. This would take care of most of stumbling blocks and most of sinful activities and decisions. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." It's very simple when we ask ourselves, will this, whatever it is, thought, action, activity, bring glory to God? If the answer is no, it ought not be done. God receives no glory through sin, and God receives no glory through someone being a stumbling block. The primary goal should be God's glory. The permeating attribute in what I do or don't do should be love. If you turn to chapter 8, it shouldn't be more than a page back from where you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." And he says in verse 6, "If any man love God, the same is known of him." Not just in relationships in the home, but in Christianity, we shouldn't have to tell someone that we love them. We should. And you ought to tell people that you love them, but you shouldn't have to. How we interact with people, how we speak, how we lead, how we follow, it should be known that we love God and love people. Our charity should be beyond question, beyond any doubt. Isn't that how God loves us? If we are honest, if we look at all God has said, all God has done, all that God is, we have to say it is known God loves us. Paul says that's the same for the Christian. An example he gives, and we're not going to get there for a few weeks, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," he's saying, if I was the best orator and have not charity, "I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," he says, "if I'm the best orator, if I'm the best expositor," he says this, "and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains," if I'm the best orator, the best expositor, the best believer, and he says, "and have not charity, I am nothing." Verse 3 says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," he says, "if I'm the best giver," he says, "and though I give my body to be burned," if I'm the best martyr there's ever been, "and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Amazing. So Paul said, here is the permeating attribute. Does this build people up? And is it known you love God and love people through it? Not, he said, all things are lawful. I can say there's no sin. There's no scripture against it. There's no reason I shouldn't. But if it's going to trip up a weaker Christian, a weaker brother in Christ, I'm going to refrain, because I'm, one, I'm supposed to be doing everything for the glory of God. And two, I'm supposed to be loving people like God loved me. If I'm the best speaker, the best believer, the best giver, the best martyr, and if I don't have and portray the love of God, my life, my efforts have been reduced to cheap, empty noise. So what's the answer? Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be done. Ephesians 4, I just want to read you three verses and skip down to the other verses there towards the middle half of Ephesians chapter number 4. Just to close us all in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1 says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Here's some descriptions he's going to give us that would help us in these decisions. One, is it sin? Two, would it be a stumbling block? "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Listen to all these singular words. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God." Jump down to verse number 11. He says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive," here you go again, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from who the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." The first six verses, he says, you're supposed to be putting each other first. forbearing one another, looking out for the well-being of each other to promote and preserve unity. Verse 11 to 16, he says, when there is a balance of this truth and this love, there's growing and there's also helping others to grow. And the end result is a strong, healthy body that brings glory to God. That when I have a position of truth and I have the love of God that I'm giving to others, I am growing, but I'm helping others to grow along too. And my decisions aren't just, is this sin for me? Would this hold me back in my walk with God? But is also, would this cause somebody else to stumble in their walk with God? So I'm trying to grow, and I'm trying to help somebody to grow with me. And the end result is glory to God. And I'll skip that next part. I'll skip down through. Romans 12, 18, we'll end with this verse, and we're 15 minutes early. Says this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So when it comes to this application of this Corinthians about sin and stumbling blocks, and it's okay, but would it trip somebody up? And would it, all these different ideas we could talk about. In Romans, he said, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And it's easier for some, for me included, to say, well, that they're just difficult. Or they're just immature. Or they're just easily irritable. What that usually means is I don't want to give everything that lieth in me for peace. Paul has said, the scriptures have said, with everything you got, strive for peace. Strive for unity. Strive for charity. Strive for edification, where we're not just puffed up, but we are actually building up our own lives, our own growth in Christ, but also building up somebody else. And nothing better than growing in Christ, which we ought to, than to also help somebody else grow with you at different stages. Committed to spiritual growth. Learning what to do and doing it. Learning what to avoid as far as sin and stumbling blocks. We'll pray. We'll be dismissed.